And we are going to be in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22, if you will turn there in your Bibles with me today. We have 2 weeks left on the life of Abraham. We're going to be in chapter 22 today. This really, to me, is sort of the pinnacle of Abraham's faith. This is what everything has been building toward here, what we're going to see in this chapter. And so we will look at this here today. And then next week, we will look at Genesis chapter 25. We'll look at the death of Abraham, but also the legacy of Abraham. We'll look at that next week as we wrap up our series on the life of Abraham. Then in 2 weeks, we will begin a new series entitled Israel in the End Times. And so we're going to look at the end times, but specifically from the viewpoint of Israel. What is God's plan and purpose for the nation of Israel? Has he cast them off? Is he done with them? There's some that would have you to believe that. But the Apostle Paul wrote Romans 9, 10, and 11 to show us that God is not through with Israel. He has a wonderful plan in place for them in the future, although they will go through a great time of testing. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. We'll get to that in a couple weeks. So for today, we have Abraham. And the title of our message today is, Will You Pass the Test? Now, last week, we looked at the arrival of the promised son, Isaac, whom they had been waiting for 25 years, Abraham and Sarah. The Lord, at his appointed time, blessed them with a son. Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90 when he was born, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter, because he brought great laughter and great joy to them, and that was the name the Lord told them to give to the son. So we saw they waited upon God, and at God's appointed time, he did what he said he would do, because he is a God who keeps his promises, and that is emphasized there in the first half of Genesis chapter 21. We also saw that there was a conflict between Isaac and Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was older at that point. He was about 16 or 17. Isaac, we see, was 2 or 3 years old. They were having a party for him. And Ishmael begins making fun of Isaac. No doubt he was jealous. After all, everything was all about Isaac. He was the promised child, and he was lavished with love and attention. And so Ishmael begins making fun of him, which is a pretty sad commentary on Ishmael, a 16, 17-year-old young man making fun of a 2 or 3-year-old. I mean, that's not good. Sarah sees it, and she says, away with them. She wanted Hagar and her son Ishmael gone because she didn't want anything to get in the way of Isaac receiving the full inheritance. So it broke Abraham's heart to do so, but the Lord encouraged him and confirmed him that that's what he was to do and told him he would bless Ishmael and make a great nation come from Ishmael. But the promised nation came through Isaac, the Jewish people. And so that's what we looked at last week, chapter 21. Now today we come up to the mountaintop. This is the crown jewel, this chapter, of the story of Abraham. This is why his name is synonymous with faith. Genesis chapter 22. This son that they had waited for 25 years, who has arrived now, sometime later, we don't know exactly how old he was at this point, but sometime after the events of chapter 21, now the Lord is going to give him the most difficult test that he would ever face. You ever been there? God tests your faith. That's what this is all about. This is kind of like the final exam. The most difficult thing the Lord could have asked of Abraham was to take that son that the Lord had given to Abraham, that they had prayed for, that they had waited for, and he told Abraham he wanted him to take that son and essentially give him back to God, to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord. The most difficult challenge he could ever be faced with. And we will see here that God was testing this man's faith and that he came through with flying colors. And so that's what this is about, this chapter here. And it relates to us because we also go through seasons of testing. If you haven't been there, hang on, you'll get there. Every child of God goes through a season of testing, and we'll talk about that, why God does that. He does not do that to destroy you. He does that to deepen your faith in him, amen? To deepen your trust in the Lord. It cannot happen unless your faith is tested. It must be tested in order for it to be strengthened. And so the events that we're reading about here in Genesis 22 are not just for Abraham. They have direct application in our own lives and the testings that we go through. So let's take a look here. In Genesis chapter 22, we have 2 points today. Our first point is that Abraham faced the final exam. The Bible doesn't call it a final exam, but that's what I'm calling it here. This is the greatest test that he would be faced with here. Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him 2 of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you." Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God and for this passage of Scripture, Lord. And though it can be difficult going through times of testing, Lord, we know that you have good purposes in mind, and it ultimately is the deepening and strengthening of our faith. So help us not to kick against that, Lord. Help us to respond accordingly, Lord, with trust during those times. Bless now the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll see the test right there. It's found in verse 2. You see what he says to him. He is testing him. And he says, "Take your son." It's interesting. "Your only son, Isaac." Now, didn't he have another son? Weren't we just talking about him? Ishmael, right? Yes, he had more than one son. But as it related to the promise and the covenant, he had but one son. As it relates to all of those promises that the Lord made back in chapter 12 and God's covenant, there was only one son. Ishmael was the son of the flesh, you could say. He was the result of Abraham marrying Hagar and them rushing the hand of God. God had a plan for him too. But Isaac was the promised son through whom the nation of Israel would come and through whom the Messiah would come. So as it relates to covenant, he only had one son, and that son was Isaac. And he says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac," and notice, "whom you love." And boy, did Abraham love Isaac. It's so apparent as you read through these chapters how much they loved this boy. I mean, he was the apple of their eye. They had waited for him. He was the son of their old age, the son of the covenant, the son of the promise. A great nation would come through him. The Messiah ultimately would come through him. All of Abraham's inheritance was going to this boy, Isaac. He was their everything. And now, this boy whom Abraham loved with all of his heart, the Lord is saying, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. The very son that he loved with all of his heart, the Lord was requiring this son to be given back. And what we see here, this test, what this test is all about, this test was all about whom Abraham loved the most. Who did he really love the most? Did he love Isaac more than the Lord, or did he love the Lord more than Isaac? Where was the greatest love of his heart? Would he say to the Lord, listen, Lord, I just can't do what you're asking. I just love Isaac too much. Lord, I cannot do what you're asking me to do. Who did he love more, God or Isaac? I think a lot of people would not be able to do what Abraham did because, very simply, they love their kids more than they love God. And they could not give them back to the Lord. But there's something we need to keep in mind that Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 37. We need to take this to heart. Jesus said, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Wow. We see here that Jesus should be number one in our lives. That our love for God should be the strongest love that we have. That he should be number one. Our relationship with him is the primary relationship of our lives. We're to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's not an afterthought. He's not something that we turn to only in our times of trouble. He's not a relationship that, if I have the time to get around to it, maybe I'll get around to it. He is to be number one, and our love for him should supersede the love that we have for all others. That's what he said. And if you don't love him more than you love your own family, you're not worthy of him. He should be number one. Well, what about that fifth commandment, though? That fifth commandment tells us to honor our father and our mother. And yes, we're to do that, aren't we? When we're young and we're living at home, we're to obey them. And then even after we're older and out on our own, we're still to honor them and love them. Of course we're to do that, but we are to honor and love God first and foremost above all others. And really, this is the most important responsibility that every parent has, to train your kids to love God. And I can train them how to be a great athlete. I can train them and encourage them with their school. I can encourage them and help them and try to encourage them to get into the best college they could possibly get into and try to get into the best career that they could possibly get into. But if I do not train them and encourage them and point them toward Jesus, then really I feel that I have failed them. My most important calling as a father is to teach my kids to love God. That's your most important calling as well, parents. So practically speaking, what does that look like? We can talk about loving God and the need to love God. What does it look like when somebody loves God more than anything else, more than anyone else? I think you see it right here in this passage, because I think this man loved God more than he loved anybody else. And I think it's pretty simple, ultimately. I think the first four words of verse 3 communicate it pretty succinctly. He is just told to do the most difficult possible thing he could ever do. The biggest challenge and test of his entire life. It'd be so easy to say, well, let me pray about it first, Lord. Or let me kind of contemplate this, and I'll get back to you, God. Or just to say no. Look at verse 3. Early the next morning. I mean, he has just been given the ultimate test here. And he does not hesitate at all. Early the next morning. Now, that doesn't mean it wasn't difficult for him. Oh, there's no doubt it was. There's no doubt he is praying all the way to Mount Moriah. There is no doubt he is struggling. There's no doubt he probably didn't sleep much the night before. But the key here, the fact of the matter is that he got up early the next morning and did exactly what God told him to do. And if you are going to love God, you have to do what God is telling you to do. Don't claim to love God and then not do what he says. Your obedience and your love, they go hand in hand. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We can't live a life of disobedience and claim that we love God. It doesn't work that way. Our expression of love to our Heavenly Father is that we obey him. And we do it imperfectly. We know that, but we have grace. But we are always striving to obey him more fully and to do what he says, not to put it on the back burner, not to get around to it later on, to do what he says the next morning. That is the sign of a man that loves God above all else. He did the most difficult thing he could ever be asked to do, and he did it right away. Now, maybe you need to love God more. I know I do. Maybe there's an area of your life where there's a need for greater obedience. Most of us could probably say there is. And maybe there's an area of your life, maybe there's something in your own life that needs to be sacrificed. Something that you need to let go of. Something you need to lay down in order to love God more fully. Maybe it's a bad habit. I know nobody in here has one of those. Maybe there's a bad habit you need to sacrifice. Or maybe it's an attitude. Maybe you have a bad attitude. Maybe it's time to repent of that and to remember it's not all about you. It should be all about Jesus. Or maybe it's a bitterness you need to sacrifice. You've been carrying this around. You've been holding a grudge against someone. You keep it quiet. Nobody knows about it, but it's there. It's in your heart. You know it's there, and God knows it's there. Maybe there's a bitterness that you need to sacrifice. What needs to be laid down so that you can love God fully? He did what God said. Saddles the donkey, takes a couple servants with him, cuts the wood, and off they go. 3-day journey to Mount Moriah. By the way, Mount Moriah refers to a mountain ridge that runs through Jerusalem. So he's telling him to, he was in Beersheba, that's where they lived at that point. He's telling him to go to Jerusalem to do this. Why not just do it out back? Or why not do it down the road somewhere? Why would God tell him to take a 3-day journey to Jerusalem to do this? Well, I'm going to explain that, but you got to wait to the end. There's a very specific reason he is telling him to go to Jerusalem. So that's what they did. They made their way 3 days, and they get there. And you see what he says to the servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there. We'll worship. And then we'll come back to you. He takes the wood, he gives it to Isaac to carry. Isaac carried the wood up Mount Moriah. He's got the knife and whatever else he had there to start the fire. And they go up, and Isaac's looking around, and he's like, okay, Dad, we're going up here to make a sacrifice, right? Yes. I'm not seeing a sacrificial animal here, Dad. Where is it? Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? He says God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, which he ends up doing, as we will see. But I want you to see something very interesting here. Notice verse 5. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Now, did God mention anything about coming back? All God said was, go and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. I don't recall God saying anything about coming back. But what that shows is that Abraham had an awesome faith in God. He believed that God was going to raise his son back to life. And we know that because of what it says in Hebrews chapter 11. We don't have to guess about that. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. The great hall of faith. Listen to what it says here. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. It was all based on Isaac, the nation, the promises, the Messiah, all based on Isaac. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So I kind of picture, I'm using my imagination a little bit here, but I'm picturing as Abraham's walking up that hill with his son, maybe he is recounting God's promises back to the Lord. Lord, you promised you would make a great nation come from me. Lord, you promised that through my lineage, all peoples on earth would be blessed. Lord, you promised that my descendants would inherit this promised land here. Lord, please be true to your promises. He walks up that hill fully intending to sacrifice his son, and fully believing that God was going to raise his son back from the dead. That is a faith right there. I mean, where does that kind of a faith come from? I need that. How about you? I'll say this. It's not a faith that's developed overnight. You don't just wake up with that kind of a faith. It is a faith that God must develop in your life. It is a faith that comes through testing. It is a faith that comes through being tried by the Lord and finding the Lord to be faithful. It is something that God is developing in the lives of each and every child of God. Sanctification. That's what he's doing. He is sanctifying you. He is making you more into the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about it. They're waiting on God. For a quarter of a century, they're waiting on God. And that was a great time of testing in their lives. And what did they see on the other end of that? That God was faithful, right? That God did what he said he would do. He keeps his promises. They found out they could trust God through it all. That God will come through in the end. So they were tested, they were tried, and they found the Lord to be faithful. This is the kind of faith that develops over a period of time when an individual is sold out for the Lord and they're seeking the Lord. He will develop this kind of a faith in your life. But it comes at a cost. It comes through trials and it comes through challenges. And you may be going through a season right now where your faith is being tested. Listen, to use an analogy here, muscles cannot be strengthened and grow unless there is a force exerted against them. They must be tried and they must be tested. Your faith cannot develop, it cannot grow, it cannot be strengthened unless there is adversity that is challenging your faith. And you're going through it and you're trusting God through it. I mean, how else is your faith going to deepen unless it is tested? And unless you want your faith to stay where it's at, you shouldn't want that, though. You should want your faith to deepen, right, and to grow. Or do you want to stay where you're at? Don't you want to become more like the Lord Jesus, who had a perfect faith? Not that we'll ever quite get there. But in order for our faith to grow, it has to be tested. And so maybe you're going through that season right now, a testing. God is stretching you, and he's stretching you further than you ever wanted to be stretched. He's molding you and he's making you. He's taking you through that period of time that something similar to what Abraham went through, that trying and that testing. You're waiting on him. Listen, what I would say to you is don't try to get out of that. Don't try to wiggle your way out. Respond to what God is doing with faith. You'll recall back in 16 what happened when they tried to wiggle their way out, right? Maybe I'll marry Hagar, have a son with Hagar, and that'll be the son of the promise. How did that work out? Conflicts are still going on to this day between the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael, right? When God is testing you, allow God to do what he is doing. Do your best to respond in faith. Do your best to trust in him. Spend plenty of time in the Word and allow God to speak to your heart. That means getting alone with him. That might mean fasting and prayer. It probably certainly means fasting and prayer. Spending time alone with the Lord as he brings you through a season of testing. You may not enjoy it. You probably will not enjoy it. But let me tell you, on the other side of that season of testing, when you come through like Abraham did, your faith is strengthened. And you're actually grateful for it. You may not have been grateful during the time you were going through it. But on the other side, you will be. So respond in faith to what God is doing. So number one, we see Abraham faced the final exam. And number two, we see Abraham passed with flying colors. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Verse 19, then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. And Abraham stayed in Beersheba. So he goes up the mountain and he binds his son, Isaac. And we don't see any resistance from Isaac, right? Isaac willingly allowed himself to be bound. And then we see he arranges the wood and he lays him on top of the wood. He takes the knife in his hand to slay his son. Now, I love what Matthew Henry writes here, the color that he adds to this. Having bound him, he lays him upon the altar, and his hand upon the head of his sacrifice. And now we may suppose with floods of tears, he gives and takes the final farewell of a parting kiss. Perhaps he takes another for Sarah from her dying son. This being done, he resolutely forgets the bowels of a father and puts on the awful gravity of a sacrificer. With a fixed heart and an eye lifted up to heaven, he takes the knife and stretches out his hand to give a fatal cut to Isaac's throat. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and wonder, O earth. Here is an act of faith and obedience which deserves to be a spectacle to God, angels, and men. Abraham's darling, Sarah's laughter, the church's hope, the heir of promise lies ready to bleed and die by his own father's hand who never shrinks at the doing of it. Amazing. He takes the knife and he is about to follow through when all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord calls out from heaven, and we know who the angel of the Lord is, and it is so fitting. We'll see in a minute that it was the angel of the Lord who called out. The angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. He appears throughout the Old Testament. We have already identified him as the pre-incarnate Christ, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who calls out from heaven and says, "Do not do it." And you'll see what he says. "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld," verse 12, "from me your son, your only son." He saw the reverence that he had for God. He saw the love that he had for God. He saw the obedience that he was not willing to hold back his son, but even willing to lay down his son for the Lord in obedience to his word. And so it was a test. This is the best kind of a test. A test that ends on a high note, right? He passes. He passes with flying colors. He gets an A+ on this test. By the way, notice God's timing. Last minute. That's as last minute as it comes, right? Sometimes God's timing is last minute. Well, let me rephrase that. Last minute from our perspective, but right on time. From God's perspective. Sometimes he comes through at what we would call the last hour, but he always comes through. And that's what we see here. And I could just picture Abraham wiping the sweat away. Whew, thank you, Lord. Wow. And then he looks up, verse 13, and what does he see? A ram with its horns caught in the thicket there. The horns are caught in the weeds, in the thorns. And he goes over and he takes that ram and he sacrifices it in place of his son. I want you to know that that ram is a type of Christ wearing a crown of thorns and sacrificed in our place. Remember, we've talked about typology. Typology is a part of biblical prophecy. We tend to think of prophecy as prophecy and fulfillment. Yes, that's what prophecy is. But prophecy is also pictures and types all throughout the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit has woven those into the Old Testament. And a type is something, it's a picture that points forward to a fulfillment. So it's a picture in the Old Testament, that's the type, that has a fulfillment in the New. That's the antitype. And what we have here is a type of Christ. The ram is a type of Christ because he was sacrificed in the place of Isaac, just like Jesus was sacrificed in our place. And he was caught by those thorns, just like Jesus wore the crown of thorns. And you think about what Jesus did. Jesus was sacrificed so we could be set free, right? All of our guilt and shame and punishment that we deserve was placed on the Lamb of God. He suffered in our place so that we, like Isaac, could be set free when our faith is in the Lord Jesus. Is your faith in Jesus today? And so he names that place. And you'll notice if you have the King James Bible, he names that place Jehovah Jireh. I see something interesting here as I look back over the last few chapters of Genesis at a couple of other names in addition to this one. Genesis 16, if we just go back for a minute, Hagar was very upset. Sarah had dealt harshly with her, and she flees. She meets the angel of the Lord, and she referred to him as El Roi, which means the God who sees me. So we're introduced to that name for the Lord in chapter 16. And then in the chapter after that, the Lord himself refers to himself as El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. And then, of course, here we're introduced to a new name for the Lord, and that is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So when you think about this together, the God who sees you, El Roi, is an all-powerful God, El Shaddai, and able to provide for you, Jehovah Jireh. He's able to provide. Amen. It doesn't matter what the needs are. There's all kinds of needs we have. The Lord is able to provide. And sometimes when we're at our wit's end and we feel like we can't go any further, the provision comes. Because the provision is always in God's timing and not my own. As I've said before, my timing was yesterday. His timing is right on time. He is Jehovah Jireh. So if you are in need of some kind of a provision in your life, you need to remind yourself of Genesis 22, that the God you serve, Christian, is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He will not come up short. He will not leave you hanging. He will provide for you. That's what this communicates here. And so that angel of the Lord calls out again. And notice who the angel of the Lord swears by. Who does he swear by? Himself. Because who is higher than God? We take oaths in the name of God. Man does. God takes oaths in his own name because there's nothing higher. By the way, that shows you that the angel of the Lord is God himself, in case you're wondering or confused about that. He takes an oath in his own name. I swear by myself, declares the Lord. By the way, he's referred to as the Lord there too. And he reiterates the three promises of the covenant. He was so pleased with Abraham's faith that he is pleased to reiterate these wonderful things that he is going to do. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, first of all, verse 17, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. That seed, I'm going to multiply your seed. I'm going to make a great nation come from Isaac. They're going to be like the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. He reiterates the promise of seed. Then notice what else he does. He reiterates the promise of soil. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. That was fulfilled when Joshua went in and conquered the promised land. Read that. Read all that in the book of Joshua. Soil. I'm going to give you this land, your descendants this land. It belongs to them as an everlasting inheritance. And then he reiterates the third promise, the promise of Savior. Verse 18, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. A direct reference to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a blessing to all people on earth because all can be saved through Jesus. He reiterates all three promises of the great Abrahamic covenant. So if you're going through a season of testing, let me encourage you with James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1. Consider it pure joy. Might be hard, but that's what it says. My brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. He's developing perseverance in you. He's developing endurance in you. He is maturing you in Christ, and he is deepening your faith. So will you pass the test? One final thing before we wrap this up. I mentioned the typology with the ram, but there's also another layer of typology here that you need to be familiar with, because there's actually two reasons the Lord sent him there. The first reason, we've talked about that, was to test his faith. The second reason, there's two reasons this chapter exists. The second reason was to show the world what the Lord was going to do some 2,000 years later on that very spot of ground. Isaac is a type of Christ. He points forward to the Messiah. And so Jesus is the antitype. And by the way, Abraham is a type of God the Father. So just look at this here. Isaac rode to Jerusalem. We said Mount Moriah runs through Jerusalem, so he rode to Jerusalem on a donkey. Sounds like somebody else who would do that some 2,000 years later, right? Jesus rode to Jerusalem on a donkey. You see that similarity there? Of course, that's why he sent him to Mount Moriah. Next, we see Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. Isn't it interesting? Abraham gave him the wood. He carried the wood up the hill. Jesus carried the wooden cross all the way to Calvary. Isaac was willingly bound by his father. We don't see any resistance. We don't see him fighting. He went willingly. Jesus willingly laid down his life. He said, "No man takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord." Isaac was laid on the wood of the altar. Jesus was laid on the wooden cross. Both sons laid down by their fathers. Isaac was about to die on the altar. Jesus died on the cross. A father offering up his son pictures another father in that very place 2,000 years later also offering up his son as a sacrifice for sin. Isaac was received back to life on the third day. Jesus rose to life on the third day. Notice, it took 3 days to get there, right? So this happened on the third day. That son Isaac, who was as good as dead, was, figuratively speaking, received back to life, picturing the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, rising on the third day. And then finally, Isaac is not seen again until he meets his bride. Jesus not seen again until he meets his bride. So you don't see Isaac again. Notice verse 19. Is he mentioned there? Then Abraham returned to his servants. Now we can assume Isaac was with him, right? He's not mentioned, though. It just says Abraham returns to his servants. We don't see him again until chapter 24 when they are bringing the bride to him, his bride Rebekah. The son who gave his life, who rose again, is not seen again until he meets his bride. The Lord Jesus Christ will not be seen again until he meets his bride in the air when he calls us to be home. And so the whole thing pictures what was to come. That's the second reason. God told him to do exactly what you see right there. And I do believe, now this one I can't prove, but I believe that the place where that altar stood, where Abraham was set to offer up Isaac, I believe that very place some 2,000 years later is where the cross stood. Can't prove that one, but that's what I think. It was in that very spot that another father offered up his son. So my question to you as we close is, do you know that son? Have you put your faith in the Son of God for your salvation? Let's go to him as we close now with a word of prayer. If you're here today and you don't know where you stand with Jesus, you can settle that by asking him to save you. You say, to save me from what? To save you from the penalty of sin. We know what the Bible says, that we're all under guilt, that we were born with a fallen nature. Jesus is the only one that can forgive us because he suffered in our place. He bled and died on that same mount, Mount Moriah, for us to set us free from the power of sin. He's the only one who can. You can't set yourself free. You can't vindicate yourself. You can't do enough good deeds to be right with God. A right relationship with God only comes through faith in the risen Son of God. Will you trust in him today if you never have? Ask Jesus to be your Savior, and he will save you. For the child of God here today, maybe you're going through a season of testing right now, just like Abraham did. Listen, God's purposes for you are good. They're pure. And his purposes for you are always to strengthen you and to deepen your faith. There's only one way to respond biblically. That is by trusting in him, drawing closer to him, not separating yourself from him. Maybe you need to draw closer to the Lord today. Ask God for whatever it is you need. He'll provide. As we see in this passage right here, the Lord will provide. And we just thank you that we can call you Jehovah Jireh. What a wonderful name. We don't have to worry. We don't have to have sleepless nights, Lord. We know that whatever the needs are, you will meet the needs in your timing. The story of Abraham is such an excellent illustration of that. We thank you for who you are and what you did for us. We thank you that this chapter pictures the great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want his name to get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. We want his name to be lifted high. We want his name to be magnified, because there is no name like the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names. That's the only name that we pray in, the name of Jesus. And we do offer up this prayer right now in that name, Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to come down now for a word of prayer, we would love to pray with you, whatever's on your heart. Let's do as the Lord leads now.